The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
Well, good morning. It is great to be with y'all for what I think is the second time, if I'm not mistaken. Third, oh my goodness, somebody's telling me this is the hat trick. All right, well then I gotta, like, if y'all have been nice enough to have me back a few times, I gotta cut 5 minutes off the end so we can get y'all out early just as a bonus for having me this many times. But if you have your Bibles, you can open those up to Genesis 28. We're gonna start there in verse 10 in just a minute. And just so you will know, today's lesson is going to work kind of like an episode of the old TV show Lost. Does anybody remember that TV show, Lost? You can still find it. I think it's on streaming now. But they had a thing that they really started, and other TV shows have done it since, where they would show you what happens right at the climax of the episode, and then they would jump back to the beginning and work back to that point. Anybody remember this? Well, that's kind of what we're going to do. I'm going to read you the main part of our passage, and then we're going to jump back to see how we got there as we talk about a very famous figure from the Old Testament. So, Genesis chapter 28, starting verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And they came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in you and in your offspring shall all families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And then Jacob awoke from sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it, and he was afraid. And he said, how awesome is this place? None other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, in the next few moments, we pray that your word would speak for itself. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have here a very famous account. It is so famous it's passed into our common language. We say that it is the story of Jacob's ladder, though I think we're going to learn by the end of it, maybe the ladder itself isn't Jacob's, although he is the one who sees this vision, has this dream of a ladder reaching to heaven. I love Jacob. He is one of my favorite Old Testament characters, and the reason is very much the reason that R.C. Sproul gives, and that is that Jacob is the most human character in the Old Testament. Now, if you're like me, you tend to see biblical figures as being kind of larger than life, right? They didn't have my problems, they didn't have my issues, they didn't struggle, they got to see God do these amazing things. It was a different time, a different place. Not Jacob. All right, Jacob is as much like you and me as he could be. What do I mean? I mean, he's a rascal. Okay, he lies, he cheats, he steals, he wants it all, he doesn't care, he is on the run, and it is even a case where he's even going to run from God, and we are going to see part of that today. And his life starts, this rascal, this cheat that we call Jacob, his life is going to start as a twin, and we're going to look at how Jacob got from got to Bethel, from where his life began. So follow me really quickly to chapter 25. In chapter 25, Jacob and his twin brother Esau are born, there's a prophecy that's made about their lives, and we'll look at that in just a second. But what I really want you to see is verses 29 through 34. And it starts like this. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew. Now, why is Jacob cooking stew? It's because the Bible tells us Esau, the older brother, became a man of the field. Okay, Esau wouldn't be in church this morning, all right, because he'd be at deer camp because deer season opened this weekend, right? He wears camouflage, not just when he's hunting. It's a fashion statement. All right. You know, he drives the big truck, you know, he's got the big shaggy beard. I mean, that is Esau. He is born and bred for central Louisiana. And then Jacob, it tells us, is a man of the tents. Jacob probably just enjoys a good book and relaxing at home. But look what happens. Jacob's cooking the stew and Esau comes in from the field. And he was exhausted, so he doesn't have anything to eat, funny enough. So apparently, although he was a hunter, he was not a very good one. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Edom means, sounds like the word, it's the word for red in Hebrew, right? And so it's red stew, and also we're going to find out, probably Esau had, because he was out in the sun all day, probably was red, and so that becomes his name, Red. By the way, that's even a great hunter's name, isn't it? Red. I think every deer camp, deer lease in Louisiana has a red somewhere on it. And Jacob said, what? Sell me your birthright. And Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The first thing I want you to see as we're looking at Jacob is actually I want you to see the Esau in us all. The Esau in us all. We have Esau, Jacob's older brother. He comes in from hunting. He's hungry. He's famished. He's caught nothing, killed nothing, and he is starving. Jacob is cooking, and he says to Jacob, give me some of that red stew. And Jacob says, well, I'll sell it to you for your birthright. And Esau does that. Now, what is a birthright? Well, in their culture, the birthright was a promise of inheritance, first off. The older son got a double portion. So if they're two sons, it's not a 50-50 split. It's like a 75-25 split. So most of the money, most of the flocks, most of the servants, all of that is going to come to Esau when Isaac, their father, passes away. But there's something more in this, and it's something devastating. In this particular family, every family in this time in that part of the world worked that way, with the older son getting the double portion. But in this family, there's a promise. You see, these two boys' grandfather Abraham had been given a promise by God Himself. He said, "I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing, and through you all the families of earth will be blessed." He's promised him a nation, descendants as numerous as the stars. He's promised them a land, which today is roughly the area of the modern day Israel. And so, there's this great promise that includes a relationship with God. And in this moment, Esau goes, what does he say? Look at it. What use is a birthright to me? All of dad's stuff, all that God stuff, what's that to me? What use is that? And let's be honest, if you're like me and you were raised in church and you've been told or read, taught Bible stories from the time you're a child, don't we have a tendency to look at a passage like this and go, boy, that was dumb. I mean, if you were there, I mean, you look at this, we read this and we go, oh, well, you know, if I had been there, if that was me, I would have been smart enough to know that not to sell the birthright, not to give up the inheritance, not to give up the promise of God. I would never. How many of us have been guilty of saying something like that about biblical? Yes, each and every one of us has. But can I tell you something? There is an Esau in each and every one of us. How do I know that? Because I've been there, and I know you've been there. Ultimately, what is it that Esau did here? What did he do? He chose to leave the will of God to satisfy a temporary desire. Think about it. Was Esau really going to starve in the next few minutes? No. Was the promise of God going to last forever? Yes. But in that moment, just with this physical desire just gnawing at him, he says, well, I don't care about being in God's will. I don't care about God's promise. I want the food. Satisfy this desire I have. And can I tell you, each and every one of us has a little Esau in us, because each and every time we sin, that's the same decision we make. I've got this temporary desire, this momentary feeling, this. And you know what? I know it. Maybe it's out of God's will, but I'm going to indulge this desire of mine. I don't know what that desire is for you. Maybe you know that God's word commands you to forgive those who've sinned against you. But you say, you know what? No, they hurt me. They talked about me. They did me wrong. And by the way, ultimately the sin here is pride, right? Because you, the sinner, are saying that the other sinner was wrong for sinning against you, when both of you have sinned against the holy God. How many times did I say sin in that sentence? A lot. But you get the point. And what happens? You say, well, I'm not forgiving them. No, God, I don't care what your word says. And where are we? Oh, did you hear about the Smiths? Is there a Smith family in this church? Okay, good. All right, good. This illustration will work. Did you hear about the Smiths? Boy, I tell you what, she's only holding on to him so she can get a better grip. Now, I could pray for them, or I could share the news. We call that gossip, by the way. Now, we know gossip's against the word of God. We know that it's wrong, especially if they're brothers and sisters in Christ. It is wrong to gossip. But, man, don't you just feel good when you're the one that knows something and you're the one that gets to say something? And in that moment, we say, yeah, I know this is God's will, but I'm going to satisfy my desire. And those are just two examples. We could do more, but we're not going to linger here, because this is just the beginning of the passage. So now, let's flip back to Jacob. Now that we've seen the Esau and us all, let's flip back to Jacob. So Jacob should be happy, right? Because he's the younger son, but now he's got the inheritance of the older son. He's got the double portion. He's got the promises of God. He should be happy, right? Well, he's not gonna be. Why? Because, number one, I don't think Jacob cares any more about the promise at this point than Esau does. And I'll show you why I think that in a minute. And I can back that up from the Bible. You'll see it. But I think what Jacob really wanted here was the money. Ah, that's what's going to make me happy. By the way, none of us have ever sought after the things of this world as far as money, wealth. Those things, we never wanted those things, right? I know you're all so spiritual, can't relate to Jacob in this way, but he says, well, you know what? If I can get the money and have the nice house and the comfortable life and the most stuff, that'll satisfy me. That'll make me happy. And now I have it. And guess what? Not happy. Not satisfied. Still longing for something. But what? Well, that's the next thing I want you to see, is the Jacob in us all. Go to chapter 27. Go to chapter 27. This is the next stop on our journey to Bethel. Chapter 27, we'll just start in verse 1 here. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered, here I am. And he said, behold, I am old, and I don't know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, go out to the field, hunt game for me, prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me, so that I may eat and that my soul may bless you before I die. Okay, here's what's amazing about this family. God is going to use one of the most messed up families you'll ever hear about to accomplish his purposes and his will. Because Isaac to this point has been a bad dad. How do we know? He's played favorites and he's been obvious about it. All right. Esau is his favorite. Jacob is Rebekah, the mom's favorite. And so there's been this sibling rivalry, and both the parents have fed into it. And now Esau, who in chapter 25 said, "Oh, my dad's inheritance, I don't want that. I'll sell that. I'll get rid of that. God's promises, I don't want that. I'll get rid of that." Now Isaac has come back and said, "Well, look, I know you kind of didn't want everything, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. And I know that you said, you know, you weren't interested in the promises of God. And I know when you were born, there was actually a prophecy. It's in Genesis 25 that the younger shall serve the older. But, you know, what does God really know? You're my favorite. I'm blessing you anyway." Does this sound like the recipe for a happy, healthy family life? No. But if you know the story, I won't read it all for time's sake. Rebekah wants her baby to get it all. Anybody the baby of the family? Anybody the baby of the family? Anyone? One person back in the back? Two people? Okay, great. Anybody the oldest? All right. Anybody middle child? Yeah, nobody cares. I'm a middle child, if you can't tell. But I'm the middle child. I have an older sister who was my dad's little girl. And I have a younger brother who acts just like my dad. And so you know what that means. He is my mom's baby. All right. To this day, if we go have lunch or dinner at my mom's house and she's making meatloaf, there's one large meatloaf that is for the rest of us. And then there's a small meatloaf with no onions in it because my brother doesn't like it when he can see the onions in it. To this day, he's 36 years old, a grown man married with his own kids. Okay. But anyway, but clearly I'm not bitter. But Rebekah, Jacob's her baby. And she wants him to get the blessing. So what does she do? She gives Jacob a plan. She says, "Look, just go out to the herd, kill a couple young goats, bring them to me. I'll make the food that your dad likes, and we'll trick him into giving you the blessing." Now, does Jacob say no? He goes along with it. Why? Because who is the most important person in Jacob's world? Not Jacob. And it's not Rebekah. You know who it is? Who's the most important person in a young man's life? His father. And his whole life, what has Jacob heard? "You're not my favorite." And what does Jacob want? He wants to hear the most important person in his world. By the way, in an ancient Middle Eastern family, the father was the most important person in that household. His word was law. Who he blessed was blessed. Who he cursed was cursed. What he said went. And for all of his life, and Jacob's probably still young at this point, but for all of his life, he has heard, "I don't like you. I like him more." Now, the next thing I want you to see is the Jacob in us all. The Jacob in us all. Because for each and every one of us, there is the most important person. Tim Keller talks about this when he talks about this passage in one of his books. For each and every one of us, there's a most important person in the world. And it would just mean so much to us. We just know we would be happy. We would be fulfilled if that most important person looked at us and said, "I approve of you, I love you, and I'm going to bless you." Now, when you were a kid, maybe you were like Jacob, and it was your parents. And God, you just knew if you just hit that home run, if you just got through medical school and got that job, if you just live the life that they wanted you to live, then they would approve of you and love you and bless you. Maybe when you got a little bit older into high school, you didn't care about your parents' approval. In fact, you didn't care about much of what your parents thought anymore. But boy, that young man or young lady who sat behind you in math class, if they would just say they liked you, not liked you, but liked you, if they said they thought you were special, if they said they thought you were beautiful, man, then you would just be fulfilled. You would just be happy forevermore. I mean, it would just be heaven on earth. It would be the happy country songs, not the sad country songs. And now as an adult, I don't know where you are. It may be that this most important person in your world is your spouse. It may be that the most important person in your world is your boss. It may be, and this is the cruelest one of all, the most important person in your world is you. And can I tell you, that's the one person you're never going to satisfy. And what is the problem? Because by the way, just so you know, having parents is not a bad thing. Romantic love is not a bad thing. Having a job, having a career, having a spouse, a family, none of that's a bad thing. But what is bad in each one of these scenarios is that we have taken those people who are the created thing and elevated them to the position of the creator. There's a word for that in the Bible. Does anybody know what the word is? Starts with an I. It's idolatry. Because what we're hoping is we want someone to perfectly love us, perfectly bless us, perfectly fulfill us. And guess what? Your parents, your spouse, your boss, yourself cannot do any of those things perfectly because they're not perfect. And here's Jacob. Just knowing, okay, if dad can bless me, even if I have to get it by hook and by crook, then that will satisfy me. How do we think that's going to go? Let's look what happens. Rebekah, verse 15, chapter 27. Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, which I imagine it was funny. Like, Jacob's probably like scrawny and Esau's this big burly guy, so they're hanging all off of him. And then verse 16 says, and the skins of the young goats, the ones she made into the meal, she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Now, what does it mean that Esau both felt and smelled like a dead goat? I don't know. You be the judge. But let's go to verse 17. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hands of her younger son. So he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. By the way, I can't remember the pastor that I heard say this, but he said he always imagines this being like, you know, when he's pretending to be Esau, that Jacob's like, it's me, your son Esau. Like he's making his voice deeper because Esau's such a much bigger, manlier dude. But look at this. Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found game so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord, your God, granted me success. Ooh, now we're bringing God in on the caper. And look what he says. Come near and let me see whether you're really my son or not. Verse 22, Jacob goes near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him and he said, are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. And then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of your game and bless you. So he brought it near to him. He ate and he brought him wine and he drank. And skip to verse 27. Look what he says. Isaac came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and of the plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you. Nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. May your mother's sons come and bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. So that's it, right? Jacob's fulfilled now. He got the most important person in his life, in his world, to bless him. I approve of you. I am blessing you. I'm proud of you. Well, look what happens. Let's skip down to verse 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And he said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. And by the way, what have we established? Jacob is a man of the tents. He's the skinny book nerd. Esau's the big, tough country boy hunter guy. So when Esau says, I'm going to kill Jacob, does Jacob stand a chance? No, he does not. So what do we do? Well, look what happens. The words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself by planning to kill you. Therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban in Haran and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away. And so, excuse me, Rebecca sends Jacob back towards Haran, think towards modern day Iraq, all right, and where her brother lives. And Jacob flees from there, and that's going to get us back to Bethel. Now follow with me to chapter 28, verse 10. Chapter 28, verse 10. We've seen the Esau in Esau. We've seen the Jacob in Esau. The last thing I want you to see is the question in Esau. The question in Esau. So Jacob left Beersheba, that's where the family lived, went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. So this wasn't a plan. He's just on the run. He's fleeing for his life, and he just comes to a certain place. And taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. How about that? There's literal rock bottom. By the way, this is a quick aside. If you spend your life chasing after things that you think are going to satisfy you, the things of this world, whether you're like Jacob and it's like, oh, I've got to have money, or whether you're like Jacob and you're like, I got to have this person's approval and affection and blessing, or whether you say, well, I've got to have the perfect Christmas card family, or I've got to have the biggest bank account, I've got to be the one that everybody knows is the best. Whatever it is, can I tell you something? Ultimately, sin, following after the things of this world, leaves you at rock bottom. But the good news about rock bottom is when you hit there, then God can begin to work. Look what happens. And he lays down in the place to sleep. By the way, he must have been exhausted. How else do you sleep with your head on a rock? But look, he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now don't miss this. And behold, the Lord, Yahweh, the word there, it's why it's all caps in your Bible, stood above it. By the way, I love my English translation of my Bible, but can I tell you, that's not a great translation. A better translation of the Hebrew would be for it to say, the Lord stood above him. Not that the Lord is above the ladder, but rather that Jacob is laying there and God is standing over him. And look what it says. I am, and I'm going to just translate Lord to Yahweh real fast. I am Yahweh, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Boy, that's interesting, because who is Jacob's actual father? Isaac. But Isaac hadn't acted like much of a father. And ultimately, this promise that we're about to get to has its roots with Abraham. So look what happens. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Y'all, what was Jacob lying, cheating, and fighting to get earlier? An inheritance. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out abroad to the west, the east, the north, the south. And in you and all of your offspring shall all families of the earth be blessed. Almost verbatim, the promise that came Abraham, because it's ultimately the same promise. Look what happens. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. By the way, how many times have you seen the word you in here versus the word I? By the way, Christian, do you know why it is we give glory to God for our salvation? Because it's all about what He has done, not about what we have done. And it's been that way from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. But let's keep going. That's why at the end of the book, He's just going to keep on getting glory and glory and glory forever and ever. Amen. But let's keep going. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Y'all, do you realize how big this is? Don't breeze past this. Jacob's like, I want stuff. I want an inheritance. I want to be important. I want the most important person in the world to say they approve of me and to bless me. And look what happens here. God Himself,
steps into the story and says, Jacob, I am here. You want an inheritance? I'll give you an inheritance bigger than your father ever could. Jacob, you want to hear that the most important person thinks you're good, who loves you, who wants to bless you, who wants to give you great things and watch over you and approve of you? Jacob, I am here. Jacob, Esau's not going to hurt you. I'm going to protect you. You're going to go on this journey and you are going to return because I am here. And Jacob, things you don't even want, things that aren't even on your mind, a family, descendants, wives, children, I am going to bless you with all of that because Jacob, I am here. Jacob, everything you ever wanted is here for you and I will give it to you. Y'all. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times when I've had desires in my heart that I am so glad the Lord did not bless me with the desires of my heart. All right? I think we've all got things in our past that if we look back on things we prayed for, we're like, whoo, Lord, thank you for saying no. But y'all, in this moment, God steps from heaven to earth and tells Jacob, Jacob, everything your little conniving, scheming heart has ever wanted is here. I will give it to you. Here it is, Jacob. I am here. Are y'all ready to see something tragic? You ready? Here it comes. Now Jacob does wake up. And what does he say? He woke from sleep and said, surely the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it. And he was what? He was afraid. He said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God and this is the gate of heaven. So the place becomes known as Bethel, house of God. But I want you to see something completely tragic. Look at verse 20. Skip down to verse 20, chapter 28. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go. Funny enough, we're not talking about going God's way. Jacob's saying, God, you got to keep me when I'm going my way. And will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear. Okay, time out. Time out. God promised to give Jacob the land on which he was laying. And all the land to the north, the south, and the east, and the west. And descendants as numerous as the dust. Which, by the way, if you're in the Middle East, there's a lot of dust. And what does Jacob want? I want bread to eat and clothing to wear. So that I come again to my father's house in peace. Y'all ready? Do you see the problem here? Look at this. Look at it. Don't miss it. 21. Then Yahweh shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me. So in other words, yes, yeah, still do all that good stuff you said, but do the stuff I say first. And of all that you give me, I'll give you a full tenth. To you. Let me ask y'all something. Does that sound like a conversion moment? Does that sound like someone putting their full trust and faith in the promises of God? Y'all, do not miss this, because this is the question in us all. God steps from heaven to earth comes to Jacob and says, all of your heart's desires, all those longings, all those wishes, all those hopes that you have, they can all be fulfilled because I will fulfill them. Jacob, I'm here. Just trust me. And Jacob says, if you show me, I can trust you. By the way, you know how the King James translates that? It's interesting. It says, seeing God is with me. In other words, show me. If you're with me, and if you take me on this trip that I'm going on, and if you give me lesser things than what you've promised me, in other words, if you give me what I want right now, then you can be my God. And I'll give you a tenth. Y'all, do you realize what's happened? All that chasing after the things of the world, after the money, after dad's approval, after having a father break his heart, after having a brother want to kill him, Jacob's heart has become so jaded and skeptical because of his own decisions that when God steps into his life and says, Jacob, here's everything you could ever hope, want for, desire, dream of, the best Jacob can do is, yeah, prove it. Y'all, can I tell you? That's the same question that's in us all. Can I trust God? And I know what you're saying, but Stephen, look, if I saw that ladder come down out of heaven, if I saw angels going up and down the ladder, staircase actually is more literally what it says, or if God stood over me one night and was like, hey, do you want everything your heart desires? I would say yes. And do you realize what we're doing? We're doing the Esau thing again, where we're looking at Jacob in this moment going, well, that was dumb. But can I tell y'all, the same offer that is sitting in front of Jacob is sitting in front of you today. Stephen, what are you talking about? What is it ultimately that God is asking Jacob to believe in? What he's asking him to believe in is the gospel. Stephen, you're going to have to prove that to me. Well, I'm glad you asked. Flip to John chapter 1. That's a great question, whoever you are. You made everybody sit through 5 more minutes of sermon. Look at this. John chapter 1. Jesus meets a guy named Nathanael. And Nathanael comes to meet Jesus. Jesus sees Nathanael coming. This is John chapter 1, verse 47. Look what happens. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, well, how do you know me? I think kind of being a little proud of himself. Oh, an Israelite who is true, in whom there is no falsehood. Well, yes, Jesus, that is me. How did you know me? Look what he says. Jesus said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Well, how could he have known that unless he was there? But he's here and he's there. He's only the Messiah, only the Lord could have known that. And Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? Oh, okay, you see it, so now you get it. You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see what? You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Do you realize Jesus takes Nathanael and points him back to Genesis 28 and says, Nathanael, I'm giving you the same choice that Jacob had. The choice to believe in the promise of the gospel or not. Because you see, just like that ladder would stretch and reach from heaven to earth, Jesus would reach from heaven to earth when he took on flesh and dwelled among us. And just like that ladder was used to communicate to Jacob a great promise, Jesus came to communicate a great promise to us, a promise of eternal life for everyone who would respond to him in trust in faith because he would live the life they chose not to live, die the death they deserved to die, and that he would rise again, ready to give us forgiveness if we respond to him in trust and faith. Do you know how God was going to bless all families of the earth, all peoples of the earth through Jacob? Because Jacob was going to have a son who would have a son who would have a son who millennia later would be Jesus. Do you realize, by the way, how many of you have ever wondered, well, how did people in the Old Testament go to heaven before Jesus? They believed in Jesus. They just believed looking forward in a promise, not looking back at the completed work. You've actually got it easier. You actually can see the work. But God is calling Jacob there at Bethel that night beside that ladder to believe in the gospel. And today, Jesus offers you the chance to believe the gospel. The question is, the question in Jacob, the question in me, the question in you, can I trust God? Because the deal seems too good. It seems too great. My sin for His holiness, His grace, my forgiveness. My eternity goes from one spent in a place called hell to one spent in a place called heaven. That sounds too good. And maybe you're like Jacob and you've been chasing after everything that this world has to offer and that's left you jaded and hard-hearted and you're like, I don't know if I can trust. Well, that's the question in all of us. How will you answer? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, as our worship folks come back up to lead us in one more song, thank you so much that your word teaches us that whether it's the Old Testament or the New, ultimately it's one story. It's the story of Christ. It's the story of the gospel. But Father God, so many of us are like Jacob. We're skeptical. We're cynical. We're chasing after the things of this world. And ultimately, God, what we need to be fulfilled isn't more stuff. It isn't the approval of that certain someone. It isn't to feel like we're somebody. We're important. We're the one on top. Ultimately, what we need to be fulfilled is a relationship with Jesus Christ. The promise of the gospel that you made to Jacob, that you made to Nathaniel, and that you're offering to us. Father God, in the next few moments, I pray we would ask the question, can I trust God? It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.